Good morning. Before we get started with this morning's topic, and I'm raring to go for this topic, somebody walked by me at Burger King, I won't say her name, and I was working on a sermon and said, "That was quite a chapter, wasn't it?" I said, "Yeah, tell me about it. You read it in private, I'm going to talk about it in public." Before we get into that, if you're visiting, my name is Bill Greiner. I'm the pastor here, and it's an honor to be associated with this wonderful group of people. One of the things we have a tradition of doing is when there are needs and folks want to be prayed for, we kind of act out the scripture that says to lay hands upon and anoint with oil. And if that's unfamiliar to you, the oil is just, it's a symbol of the aroma that came out of the tomb when it was empty. So it's a symbol of the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is what God uses to transform our lives, emotionally, spiritually, but also physically. And so we're going to pray for Bree Weber. And Bree, why don't you come down here with your folks? Now, in a moment, those of you who know Bree and the family can come down and gather around. Tuesday going to have a CAT scan, is that it? There's a tumor on Bree's leg, and it's pretty painful, and very high percentage of these are not cancerous. But they're going to find out for sure, and then there'll be a surgery scheduled and all of that. We want to pray for Bree and pray God's protection around her. So if you feel comfortable coming forward and laying your hand on somebody who's laying your hand on somebody, and that's something weird if this is different for you. That's just a way of saying, I'm in on this. I'm all in on this prayer. Whatever the person voices, I'm with it. So if you're not wanting to come forward, if you want to join in on in that way, just extend your hand as a way of saying that you're in on this. Now I can't get to Bree. She's got so many people. And I can't get the top off. All right. Now, Bree, you know that, as I've just said, that this is not magical or anything. This is just, for the rest of the day, there's going to be, you're going to smell the aroma for a while of this. And that's to remind you of the smell that came out of the empty tomb when Jesus was raised from the dead. And that's the power we're relying upon for you. And so all these people are praying for you in that name and in that power. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we anoint you. And then the next part of that scripture says to pray the prayer of faith. And that means to ask for what we want. So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for Bree and that she loves you and that you're mindful of what's going on with her. And we are putting her into your hands. We're going to ask for what we want. We're going to ask that when this tumor is checked out, that it will be non-cancerous, just as expected. And that whatever they need to do surgically to get it out there, that will be done simply with no lingering problems, and that this wonderful little girl won't miss a beat, and she'll be back doing the things that she needs to do, knowing every time she looks down at her leg that that's a reminder that God took care of her and watched out for her. So, Father, we're agreeing together that you're all over this, and we're asking for complete healing and recovery. Father, we also ask that you would give the peace that passes understanding to mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, and brother and sisters, and all the relatives and all those who are closest to Bree, that they will sense the presence of the Holy Spirit bringing peace in a situation that doesn't lend itself to peacefulness. So, Father, we're agreeing together today, and we will look forward to celebrating what you do in Bree's life physically right now, but also what you're going to do through her for your kingdom. And all God's people said, amen. Thanks for letting us pray for you. We really appreciate that. suggested that. A lot of little kids wouldn't let you do that, so we really appreciate. So you continue to lift them up, particularly for coming on Tuesday. If you're just visiting, we're in a series, and the series is called The Good and Beautiful Life. And one of the questions we're asking regularly is, let's be honest, is the life you're living right now, is it described by those two words, good and beautiful? Now, those aren't just words that are randomly thrown around. The description of that kind of life, Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon that Jesus gave. Like I've said many times, if your Bible, the last Bible caught on fire, and you could get a couple of pages out, if you could get Matthew 5, 6, and 7 out, you'd have what you need. The whole thing's important, don't get me wrong, but that's just kind of the heart of it. And Jesus describes his kingdom where this kind of life can be given. And we don't usually talk in terms of kingdom. We're Americans. We're a new country. We don't think that way. But kingdom is just wherever the authority of Jesus is honored and lived by, that's where he reigns. And in this kingdom, where we can be a part of when we submit ourselves to Christ, he can develop this life into us. So the things that we're reading about, we're encouraging ourselves not to think as we typically do that this is a checklist of things that we need to get right. No, we're talking about things that God is going to do in us because we're a part of his kingdom. And that's a huge difference. So that's what Lowell did a great job of not getting angry while talking about anger. You know, it's excellent, you know, that's an excellent job. But things like that that really do keep us from having a life that's described by those two words. Now, the one we're going to talk about, if only I could have been gone this week and Lowell could have, you know, we could have switched. That would have been perfect. But one of those things is lust, desire, sexual desire, and desires of all kinds. And we're going to get more into what that really is about. But that's one of the things that can derail us. In ministry, as a pastor, that's the number one thing. There isn't a close second that derails folk. I mean, money is a distant second. But that's the thing that will derail us. And then we have a complicated life with pain and baggage and things like that. And even if that's where you are, I'm going to encourage you to lean in today and listen to this. Don't be afraid by the topic and the subject. Just lean in and see what Jesus has to say about this. We've been talking in terms of one of the ways that we can have this kind of life is to transform our thinking. That there are narratives, our storylines that we live and we think along. It's human nature to take the things, the information, the random stuff of life, and put it into a story. That's the way our minds work. And if our story is wrong, we tend to get to the wrong places, don't we? We tend to end up at the wrong spots if our story is wrong. And so we think in terms of unmasking the false stories or false narratives, and then bringing in what Jesus is saying from the Sermon on the Mount, and seeing the difference. The first, in this topic, the first false narrative, there's actually two in this one, is all sexual desire is good and should be acted upon. That's the narrative of our culture, is that if you desire it, desiring it is the definer of whether it's good. If I desire it, it must be good. Hello? There we go. My mic just... There might be later when that may need to happen, but we'll roll with it right now. In our culture, there's this sense, this underlying story. We don't really say it like this, but let's tell the emperor he has no clothes on. Let's talk about the elephant in the room, okay? We'll be all right. I've been doing this for years with students. It's a lot easier because I can say stuff to them that I wouldn't say to you. I'll just be honest with you. With teenagers, you can just say it. I'll try to be a little gentler. But in our culture, there's this sense that to have a full life, you must act upon the desires that come, particularly if they come consistently. And if you don't, it's almost like you're being repressive. This idea that I'm stuffing stuff down in and later I'm going to explode because I didn't have that thing that caught my eye. That's just kind of the way our culture is. Even to the point where if you have a desire and you don't act upon it, you're phony. You're not being authentic because your desire is who you are. That's not the story that Jesus is going to tell here in a moment. So to be fully human is when I have a desire, I act upon it. The only qualifier in this in our culture is two consenting people. It doesn't even have to be two consenting adults anymore. It's just two consenting people. That's the only qualifier in our culture. Everything else is all right. Now we can talk. I could spend the rest of this time talking about the consequences of I have a desire, therefore it must be good, then I act upon it. We could spend the rest of the time talking about the fallout, okay? The negative things. That's not really working. Are people really happier now? That because we have a culture that if you have an itch, you got to scratch it? I'm not seeing that. That's just me. But I'm not seeing that people are necessarily having a life that's good and beautiful because they have a desire and they act upon it. And what I want you to know right now is that I'm not going to get up here and yell at you about anything you're doing or anything you've done. I just want you to think about it. And if you're following on the book, there's some wonderful things, and I'm going to pull some things out of the book. And if you're visiting, there's a book by James Ryan Smith by the same title. Sermons and the book are going together, and groups are talking about them. Oh, to be a fly on the wall on those groups this week. So we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about the fallout, because that could take the rest of the time. But with this false narrative, think what desire trumps. You know, like if you're playing cards, trump card. Desire trumps promises. It trumps commitment. It trumps obedience. And it trumps patience. Love is patient. Love is kind. Remember that part? All those things, with this narrative, when the push comes to shove, acting upon a desire that I have trumps all that stuff. Now, we can act like that really isn't the way it is, but that is the way it is. Think about how many times you've seen a movie that is directing your mind, that there's two people that the storyline is directing them to come together. And you find yourself rooting for them to get together. And then you go, oh, one of them's married to somebody else. That's the way it works. Because the right thing is not to stifle that desire, but to act upon it. And somehow it'll all work out for everybody. Okay? That's one way to look at it. But the problem is we have two false narratives. That's our culture. The second false narrative comes from us. Comes from church folk and churches. Second false narrative is sexual desire is a necessary evil. That's kind of directly or indirectly in church, that's kind of the way we've... Either we don't talk about it and then there's mystery and people think it must be bad, or we yell at people. Like I said, I'm not here to yell at you about what you've done or what you're doing. I'm not going to do that. I just want to talk about the kingdom today. That's what's my job. That's something we've inadvertently, it's either silence or yelling at people in the church. Yes, I believe that the Bible clearly sets some boundaries for sexual expression. I have no issues with those boundaries at all. So we're going to talk about those in times like these. We're going to talk about lust. But also, we're not going to yell at anybody. Because that's what our culture says. Everybody get real anxious and yell at one another. We're not going to do that either. I want Eagle Ridge Church of God, and I believe Jesus wants it this way, where anybody who's doing whatever, and if they're crossing a boundary, sexually or morally or anything. I want you to feel comfortable. I want those people to feel comfortable coming here, and then we're going to talk about the kingdom. Because again, the kingdom is not a checklist to straighten you out. The kingdom is follow Jesus, become his apprentice, and he will do these things in you and me, and then we'll have a good and beautiful life. That's what the kingdom talk is about. So it's a way different story. But it's kind of like in the church, we've said, if we could populate the earth in any other way, we'd probably do it. This is so long we didn't have to talk about this. It's a necessary evil. My desire for sexual activity with my wife is just kind of secondary. It's just, you don't want to think about it too much. You know it's going to happen, but let's not talk about it. That's what we've done in church. That's why when I've done it for years talking to students, folk get mad. They get nervous, get anxious. But again, usually the youth groups like Las Vegas, what happens there stays there, and the kids don't tell anybody. I could tell jokes that I would never tell here, particularly with my wife in the front row, because then I'm done. That I'm cooked at that point. But clearly Jesus of all people would never talk about stuff like this, right? I mean, he just talked about prayer and the Bible and love. He's like, let's read it. Matthew 5, 27 through 30. You have heard the commandment that says, you must not commit adultery. Okay, in that culture, this is a given. So, particularly from the men folk, because everything leaned to the side of the men folk there. Adultery was always about the gal, not the guy. He could probably do what he wanted. And divorce was about the guy having all the advantage. So there's a bunch of amens on that hillside when Jesus is doing this sermon. Oh, yeah, adultery. Fooling around on your face. Yeah, that's right. Let's keep those women straight. So the men are all amening. But there's always a but. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman, he's directing this at the men, with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Crickets. No amens. There's absolutely no amening now. And some of the guys are checking out. Some of the people are just checking out. Okay, now it's just gotten silly. We got up on this mountainside. We thought this guy was going to talk something really important, religious stuff. And then it just got ridiculous. And I'm going to be honest with you. Some of us in this room are deciding right now if you're going to check out. Let me encourage you. It's going to be all right. Step back from that ledge, my friend, as a famous rock and roll song once said. Just, it's going to be okay. Hang in there. Don't go to where you want to go because you're thinking, okay, here's another ridiculous standard that preachers and religious people are going to come up with that I can't reach and I've already failed at. Done. I'm done. Or maybe, I'm involved in something right now that I don't really feel good about. There's a lot of reasons why we just check out. That Jesus has just gotten silly at this point. So let's come back just for a few more minutes. Come back and let's see what this kingdom talk has to do with lust. Let's keep going. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out. Oh my gosh. And throw it away. It is better that you lose one part of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your strong hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better that you lose one part of your body than for the whole part to be thrown in hell. I've had my right hand, my strong hand, in a cast before. Really difficult. Really difficult. I did beat Robin in tennis one time with my left hand. And that's probably going to get me in trouble for saying that. But that's the least bad thing I'm going to say this morning. So I may as well get that out there. But now this has just gotten ridiculous, okay, isn't it? I mean, it's just ridiculous. I'll take my chance with lust and keep both my eyes. Thank you very much. Okay, I'll take the chance that my hand might wander and keep them both. Thank you very much. And that's what folks were thinking on that mountainside. Sounds out of date. Sounds repressive. Sounds like those stories of the Taliban. Remember those guys over in Afghanistan? Where they'd have a soccer game and the soccer game would stop, and then they'd bring a woman out there who, either their brother, father, or husband thought they might have looked at another man or shown some of their hair, and then they cut their head off. That's kind of the halftime show, and then they go back to the soccer game. We start thinking Jesus sounds like crazy stuff like that. Hold off on that for just a few minutes. We'll get to that whole cutting hands off and gouging eyes out. I know that you're going to be interested in where that goes. There's all kinds of reasons in your life, in your past, that maybe makes it uncomfortable to listen about this. And maybe, I'm just throwing this out there, because I don't know what's going on in your heart right now. Maybe it's because you haven't trusted God to forgive that. And that is forgiven if we offer it to Him. So maybe that's something that's holding you back. Maybe you're living differently now, but you weren't before, and it's hard to hear these things and to not have it sound like Jesus is waving a big stick at you. He's not, and neither am I. Jesus is describing life in the kingdom, not how to get into the kingdom. This is what He wants to do in our lives so we can have that good and beautiful life. And lust is one of those things. It's just going to derail it. It just is. Here's Jesus' narrative. Lust is the problem. If you want to do a dot, 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 not sexual desire. Two different things. They're two radically different things. Epithymia is the Greek word that is best translated with the word lust. Our false narrative in the church that, you know, we're kind of talking like it's bad, makes it hard to separate those two, that my sexual desire is not the same as lust. And our cultural's false narrative that just do whatever and it'll all work out, that makes it hard to separate those two. But those are two different things. My desire and lust are two different things. Lust is actually a bigger definition. Here's a definition from our book. It says this. Lust is, James Brian Smith says, lust is intentionally objectifying another person for one's own gratification. That's fairly broad, isn't it? It has some direct issues with sexual behavior, sure, but it's bigger than that. In other words, a person is a means to an end. And in the kingdom, a person is never a means to an end. Because they're the place where the Spirit of Christ, the risen Christ, resides. They cannot be a means to an end. So at any time, I parse that person off and take part of them instead of the whole person, part of them, their physical being, attributes physically, and I parse that off and use that for my gratification or benefit in some way, I have just done something terrible. I've not treated that person as a whole. Body, mind, soul. I've taken part of it that I want and used that. That's the issue. That's the issue with lust. And it's different than sexual desire. It is. Attraction is different than objectification. You know, this is, you know, let me read another thing from The Good and Beautiful Life. Talking about epithymia, or lust. It is intentionally cultivates sexual desire for the sake of the feeling itself. It is the opposite of love. Love looks into the eye. Epithymia steals a glance below them. Love values the other as a person. Epithymia degrades the other. Again, it's surgically splitting that person up from being a whole to being parts. That's why it doesn't fit the kingdom. And the interesting thing is that love and epithymia, or lust, are like two scales that are connected. When one goes down, the other has an opportunity to go up. You feeling me? Are you with me yet? If lust goes down, the capacity for love goes up. Love goes down. Nature abhors a vacuum. My scientist friend Sterling Gatling reminded me of that. Nature abhors a vacuum. Love goes down. What will be filled? Lust. Gotta get mine. That's what that is. for fellas, let's just be blunt, it's the second look and then anything after that. The first look, don't beat yourself up for it. Attraction, let me say it again, attraction, particularly initially, and epithomia or lust are two different things. Now, ladies, I know you're not going to like this part, but it's the truth. The first look, that's just the way I'm wired. The second look, it's on me. And anything I do after the second look, that's epithomia. That's lust. So don't beat yourself up for the first look. Don't let yourself off the hook for the second and what happens after that. I was watching a show the other day I really liked. It was historical. And there were some things that tipped me off that it might go south. And I ignored those things. First look. Then I saw something I shouldn't have seen on regular TV. And it's like, I'm done. I had to confess that. I said, yeah, first look, okay. But I played it 20 more minutes. That's on me. That's the difference. Sexual attraction and epithemia are two different things. It plays out different for men and women. Now, the thing I want to avoid is we can think this subject, ladies, that I'm just talking about fellas. No. Ladies can separate a person off from the whole just as well. A lot of times it happens in different ways. But we can still separate with students, what we can do, what lust can come up with is that we treat a person as a lab partner to experiment with so I can figure out what I want. That person's a whole. Or we use them as a ladder to get socially where I want to get. That's lust. That's epithemia. Even if they don't go to bed, that's lust. For fellas, it can have all kinds of issues. Pornography is the most obvious one. That's like crack. That's like crack for us, fellas. Let's just be honest about it. Because we're wired to be visual. But it's epithemia. It's lust because it's not real. It's not real. Your wife's real. That's not real. It's not telling a real story, but it's also objectification. And I'm going to give a resource at the end. And if, fellas, if you're struggling with that, the numbers are huge. The numbers are huge for people in my profession. So I got to be careful. I've just confessed to you what I've got to be careful with. So if you're having an issue with that, don't suffer in the darkness. Come talk to somebody. And I'll give you a resource at the end. But for women, it can be different. It can be physical too, but there can be lust for the persona of a man that I think I've been told by culture I should have that kind of man. And the boys and the men don't quite add up. It's like that, pick a Nicholas Sparks movie. Pick any of them. There's a persona of what I think I need and my culture tells me I need, and then that guy who asked me out on a date and that man I'm married to just doesn't come up to snuff. Ladies, that's epithemia. That's lust. Because it's not real. It's just not real. I remember as a youth pastor taking students on trips, and you'd have these young ladies with these fashion magazines. And I remember just saying, if I told a mom that a boy brought Playboy magazine on a trip, I'd be fired immediately. But the fashion magazine lies just as much. It's telling a young lady, you ought to encourage yourself to be objectified. And it's setting up a ridiculous standard that is not real. A picture in my mind of something that I need to have that will never come about because it's just not real. It's gotten real uncomfortable in here, hasn't it? You're just listening. I'm the one talking. But we can either talk about this or, again, act like the emperor does have clothes on. He's buck naked. And the emperor is our culture and the way we think. So we just have to talk about these things. And I better move along. So our culture says one thing. our culture in the church says the opposite thing. And again, if we could populate the earth in any other way, we'd probably, you know, try to figure that out. But then, what can we do about it? That's the next part. I want to say a few things about what we can do about it based on what Jesus is saying about his kingdom. Here's where we talk about that cutting and gouging part, the messy part of that story that's really just seems Taliban-like, seems weird, seems repressive. Here's the thing. I know some of you, it's a little difficult. You know, I have the spiritual gift of sarcasm, so but Jesus is being ironic. He's being ironic. Think about what he's saying. Do you think Jesus believes that sin resides in a hand that steals or gets between girlfriend's blouse and herself? Or do you think Jesus knows, or do you think Jesus thinks that sin lies in eyes that see stuff they shouldn't see? No, he's being ironic. He's saying, I'm not going to be about exterior things. Let's be honest. You can steal without a hand. There's the internet. And you can lust without seeing a thing. There's your imagination. So that doesn't solve anything. Jesus wants to go to the heart of the matter. He wants to go to our hearts. That's why I'm not going to yell at anybody about anything. I hope you don't hear that at all. We're going to talk about the heart. That's what's important. My hands and so Jesus is just being ironic. I mean, yes, you know, my life could be good and beautiful, but I can't hold a cup of hot coffee because my hand's gone and I can't see anybody coming from the left because that one's gone. Tennis would be hard. It would be. Remember, repent means change your mind. Your mind's connected to your heart. That's what Jesus is interested in. He's interested in those fellas that are real uncomfortable on that hillside because he wants to get at the heart of the matter. He's not going to yell at him. He just wants to get the heart of the matter. Here's another couple of verses from Mark. It talks about Jesus getting to the heart of the matter. Then Jesus called the crowd to come and hear. All of you listen, he said, and try to understand. It's not what goes into your body that defiles it or pollutes it or whatever. You are defiled by what comes out of your heart. A little later, he says, and then he added, it is what comes from inside that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, there we go, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, okay, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these vile things come from within. They are what defile you. Jesus wants to get at that stuff, at the heart. Yes, does he want us to stop breaking the boundaries that is set in Scripture because he loves us and he doesn't want us to experience the consequences of them? Yes, he wants, but that's part B. Part A is, I want to get at the heart. And in my kingdom, where I reign and where my authority is acknowledged, I'll get to the heart of it if you'll let me. That's what he's talking about. Jesus is not teaching behavior modification. You know, there's a bad kid and we want him to be a good kid, so we'll just teach him to modify his behavior. That has a minimal positive effect. But get at the kid's heart. Why is the kid punching everybody in class? Maybe we should find that out. I don't know. It's not about simply saying, I'm going to stop flirting with that gal at work, or I'm going to stop watching Showtime originals, or I'm going to make my hands behave, or I'm going to stop looking at the internet. It's not about those things. It's about Jesus getting to the heart of the matter. Jesus wants to direct those desires that point us toward those negative things. He didn't want to take those away. He wants to direct those to where they can be expressed in a powerful way that doesn't objectify anybody and builds up his kingdom. That's what he wants to do. It's not about taking something away. It's about directing it. I talked to a young man, told me about, you know, a number of years ago that he'd been with a lot of young women, in his young days, and he said, you know, he described a decreasing level of satisfaction the further along down the road. And then when he met the one that he really loved, he blew it up. He couldn't, and he's heartbroken. Is that a good and beautiful life? No. That's not what he wants. In the movie Family Man, I love this movie. Uh-oh, we're running short. But the character, he's this high-powered lawyer guy. He's making tons of money. But at one point in his life, he could have chose the girl, and he doesn't. He chose the cash. And then an angel, or whatever the one actor was supposed to be, comes and says, you know, I'm going to give you a glimpse of what it could have been if you chose different. So the same guy goes back into another world, and suddenly he's in New Jersey. That's scary enough as it is. You end up in New Jersey. I have nightmares. Oh, my gosh, I'm in New Jersey. No, I'm sorry. If you're from New Jersey, you can yell at me later. But he ends up there, and see, he's got this great wife. He's poor now, got a bunch of kids. He doesn't know what he's doing. So it's the same guy. His heart's the same, but he's in a different place. Location has changed. And there's this woman that's been hitting on him all the time before he became he. Anyways, just go with me. There's this woman that's hitting on him, and he's going to take her up on it. And so he goes down to the bowling alley, and he sits with his buddy, and he says, hey, I think some wants to get with me. He says, yeah, she finally said it. And he goes, well, just tell me where she lives. He goes, whoa, wait a second. Great line. He says, the Fidelity Bank and Trust is a tough lender. You bank someplace else, they shut your account down forever. Now, why was that guy moving in that direction? His heart was the same old heart when he was sleeping around with supermodels and making a ton of money. His heart wasn't changed. He just got zapped back into this wonderful situation with this wonderful woman that he could have been with and these great kids, but he chose the other. Jesus wants to get at the heart. He wants to straighten out the heart thing. Here's what we can do about it. I skipped the one, cosmetic changes over change of heart. That's what I've been talking about, but you saw that. Cosmetic changes or change of heart. The second one is living in the kingdom. We need to live in the kingdom. Here's a great quote from The Good and Beautiful Life. I lust or cultivate lust, epithemia, when I feel empty and have nowhere to put my strong desires. When I am not in close union with God and his kingdom, I have a void in my soul. I want to feel something, to be caught up in something, and when I am disconnected from God and his kingdom, one of the most thrilling alternatives is epithemia or lust. There will always be a temptation to take a shortcut. The shortcut promises great things, and it never pans out. That's what epithemia is. It's like meth. I've never taken meth, but I've heard the first time is euphoric. Guy tells a story. First time he took meth, he broke two state records in track and field. And then 10 years later, he woke up and didn't have a life. Epithemia always promises great stuff and great satisfaction and great fun, but it just can't pay off like the kingdom can, like Jesus can. So it's not about not wanting something. It's not about not having desire. It's about having a desire for something bigger, more impressive, more amazing, living a life that is good and beautiful, where Jesus' authority is acknowledged, and him doing amazing transformational things and using me for his business. That is so much bigger than looking at something, hooking up, or flirting, or whatever. It's just bigger. So don't stop desiring. Just figure out the best thing to desire. That's what Jesus is talking about. Lust is really about spiritual hunger for God, his kingdom. Therefore, our sexual problems are resolved when we enroll as Jesus' apprentice in his glorious kingdom. That's also James Bryan Smith. So we're going to end this with some soul training. What can I do about that? What can I do about all that Griner's been flailing about up here for the last 20 or 30 minutes? What can I do? And what we've talked about is changing the narrative, getting our thinking straight, but then Training is doing something I can do today, so tomorrow I can do the thing I couldn't do yesterday. What's one thing that I can do? I'm going to stop lusting. It doesn't work that way. Bare knuckle doesn't work. Squeezing the steering wheel doesn't work. What can I do if I can't totally change my life today? Well, here's some things that I'm gonna encourage you to do that James Bryan Smith encouraged. And I want you to repeat after me, it will be okay, say that, if I do this. I will not get fired. My dog will not run off. And my friends will not discard me. Here's another thing. I am a part, say that, of God's unshakable kingdom. James Bryan Smith, and the Grinders are going to do this Monday and Tuesday, a 48-hour media fast. What's that got to have to do with anything? Who is telling the false narrative? Where are we getting the false narrative that all these other things are going to satisfy us? One of the main places is media. Now, my dad one time, he did something that really irritated me. I was supposed to go to, there was a certain day of the month that we went to the barbershop, the old style barbershop with the candy cane thing, and we got our hair cut. And one of those times happened when I had basketball practice. Because, you know, I was going places in basketball. There was no doubt about it. I mean, it was like a bullet to the top of the charts. I mean, all 5'7" of what I was then, 95 pounds. But I was going to be a contender. He would pull me out of practice to go to that barber's appointment once a month. It made me so mad. Here's what he said. Your coach isn't in charge of you. I am. We're going to do this. It'll be okay. It's the same as a media fast. I'm not telling you to. My dad wasn't saying stop, ignore your coach and stop playing basketball. He said, no. This is how we draw a line that we're in charge and we're responsible for you, not your coach. And, you know, I never made the NBA. So, you know, what are we going to do? Here's a way to say, I have control over this. This is the thing I can do. I can't do everything, but I can do this. For 48 hours, I'm challenging you. That's no radio, no ESPN sports news. Doggone it. Now, I'm not starting this evening, okay? I mean, let's not get silly about this. I mean, let's get ridiculous. I'm not starting this evening. But no internet, you know, unless it's for work, but no Facebook, no Snapchat, no radio, no all media options. Put them aside. And fill it with something else. Play board games, exercise, read the Bible, read the Sermon on the Mount, do something else, worship, pray, get out the piano if you do, whatever, do something different to fill that time than what you would usually do. I'm thinking for me, there's going to be a massive gaping hole of time that I'm going to have some things to do in. Because I like me some media, just like you do. It'll be okay. Let me challenge you, because training is about doing what we can do so that later we can do what we can't do. I put one resource at the bottom of your, if you're struggling with pornography, and one of the fastest growing areas is women. That is really growing, but it's still predominantly male. But there's an organization that I've heard good things about. There's some others that I'm going to be finding out about. And if you want to find out about other options of where just you can't stop, you can check that out on the internet. You can make a phone call. Do the thing you can do just to get it started and talk to somebody who you know you can trust to help give you some accountability. So use that resource, and let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, you know if your words struck home today with anybody, and I know they have with me. Father, we're just going to ask you. You know that you want us to have a life that's both good and beautiful. We believe that. And if we can believe that your kingdom is enough, and if we can trust you to say, that itch that I gotta scratch, If I don't, you'll take care of me. You'll take care of me if we can trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.